Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." I'm reading in the Amplified. "And model your way of living on it, and the goodness of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare or without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." And now please turn to Matthew chapter 19. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Not all men can accept this saying." Now, prior to this, Jesus had just told them about marriage and divorce and how a man is not to put away his wife. And they were saying, then it's probably better if people don't get married, if you can't put away your wife. Isn't that interesting? The old nature's mentality. And He says to them as a response to that, "Not all men can accept this saying, but it is for those to whom the capacity to receive it has been given." It is for those to whom the capacity has been given. And then He continues and says, "For there are eunuchs who have been born incapable of marriage, and there are eunuchs who have been made so by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves incapable of marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let him who is able to accept it, accept it. Let him who is able to accept this, accept it." Now, this is key. Sometimes we get into situations and we find that we are not able to deal with those situations. And we don't even fully understand why. We can get condemned pretty easily about it, especially if we're sincere people who love God, who perhaps have been in church faithfully, who have been receiving doctrine, and something comes and it can derail us. We're thinking to ourselves, "I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do here." Well, this is what He's talking about. That him who is able to accept this, accept it. For example, Jesus in John chapter 6 gave a hard saying. And He said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." The result was that the 5,000 people that followed Him from the day before when He fed all of them now went away. You see, they had the ability to accept the food, but they didn't have the ability to accept the hard saying. And so Jesus in this passage in Matthew 19 is saying, "Let him who is able to accept it, accept it." Why? Because not all men can accept it. It's given to certain ones only. Who is it given to? The Amplified brings out, "To them that have the capacity to receive it." Capacity is vital for the believer. It's often easily discounted. We don't consider capacity. We don't even consider our own capacity sometimes. We sometimes don't consider the capacity of another person. You go and you speak to somebody perhaps, but do you wonder, does this person have the capacity to hear what I'm saying? Pastor Stevens had a very interesting and I think a very wise approach to dealing with people, whether it was edification or otherwise. He had this policy, and he taught us in Bible college to do the same, and I think it was great wisdom. You never correct someone until you've poured your life into them. You never correct someone until you've poured your life into them. Because they will not have the capacity to receive it from you. It's not that they're being rebellious. It's not that they're being hostile or unfriendly in any way. It's not that they don't respect you. It's that they do not have the capacity to receive it from you. Just like here, when Jesus told the disciples, you just can't go and divorce your wife for no good reason. You didn't like her dinner, you could divorce her in those days. He says, you can't do that. And they say, well, it's better that we not be married then. He said, it's only for those who have the capacity. If I don't build a capacity in someone first, then whatever it is that I want to impart to that person will, number one, not be successful, and number two, may actually be harmful. Sometimes we give ourselves permission because our motives are good. And we say, well, my motives are all good. And so I'm going to say this because my motives are all good. Pastor Stevens also used to say, the road to hell is paved with good motives. Your motives are not relevant. You may feel that they're good, but you may also be very self-righteous. And a self-righteous person has nothing but good motives. Now, I'm not saying that people are always self-righteous when they deal with things by any measure. But if your motives become your reason, then perhaps you do have an issue with self-righteousness. And you need to go to God and find out. As a pastor, if I see someone who is in failure, maybe I've witnessed it, otherwise I can't even do this. But I've witnessed it. And they are in failure. I would be very, very careful about going to them and correcting the failure. Say, you know, you can't live like that. You can't do that. Because chances are they won't receive it. And chances are if they don't receive it, there'll be a negative, undesirable outcome for all involved. So in my good motives, wanting somebody to be right with God, I can produce a terrible outcome. Motives are not a reason. They are in our own thinking, but that's natural thinking. But motives are not a reason. Motives are usually a matter of natural disposition, natural personality. God doesn't want us to follow good motives. God wants us to live in faith responses. We don't go with motives and say, well, this is what's happening. My motive is good. I want to correct what's happening. And thereby, I go and act on it. The problem with that is I don't actually even know what's happening. We have to develop capacity. We have to develop capacity. So for a few moments, we're going to talk about building your capacity. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key to building capacity. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that alone is easy to say, but there are certain things that are required in order to be able to do it. But let's first take a look what this passage is actually saying. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like certain words that sometimes you tend to overlook, like conjunctions and things like that. Because sometimes the original language of certain words that in English we simply overlook as maybe more grammatical in connecting two thoughts than anything else, in Greek may have a deeper meaning. Grow in grace, in. It's the word en in Greek. It is also in, but also by and with grace. Grow with grace. Grow with grace. not just in grace, grow with grace. As grace grows in your life, you grow. Grow with grace. Everything is grace in our lives. By the way, I have news for you. It's all grace. You may not like it, you may not believe it, you may not accept it, or maybe you do, but it's all grace. Something terrific happens to you, it's grace. Somebody does something nice to you, it's purely grace. Something bad happens to you, it's still grace. It's all grace. Why? Because God's mode of operation is grace toward you. And all things are from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So it's all grace, because that's what God has toward you, is grace. By the way, you had a great accomplishment, you succeeded in something, you did phenomenally with that. It's all grace. Praise God, but it's all grace. God did something for you. Don't think that you've managed to pull off anything on your own. You responded in faith, and that's wonderful, but you even did that by grace. It's all grace. We don't actually achieve anything. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. That's not a whole lot. But we can do all things through Christ. How? It's all grace. It is all grace. And so we grow with grace. Now recall, grace is three dimensions. If I think that I'm going to grow in grace and simply have a one or two dimensional grace that I'm growing in, I'm not actually growing in anything. Imagine a two-legged stool or a one-legged stool. It's not very effective. You might be able to recognize what it's trying to be, but when you put it to use, it will not succeed as what it is supposed to be. Grace has three dimensions. And we have to understand the three dimensions of grace in order to grow in all three dimensions of grace. The first dimension of grace, of course, is the Ephesians 1:7 unmerited favor. The second dimension of grace is the Ephesians 2:7 kindness of God. And the third dimension of grace is His government in Hebrews 4:16. And so, when we grow in grace, we grow in the unmerited favor of God. That part which says, I have nothing to do with anything. My failures are irrelevant, and so are my successes. God is giving me favor that I don't deserve, because in my best situation, in my best estate, I am nothing more than an unprofitable servant. He still had to go on the cross. He still had to shed His blood. And it doesn't matter how well I'm doing or how good I am. I'm an unprofitable servant. And so, it's always unmerited favor toward me. But that's only one dimension. God's heart toward me of His loving kindness, that is an aspect of grace that I have to grow in. The kindness of God, the practical manifestation of the love that God has toward me. Not just His attitude of love, but knowing how to receive the love of God to the point where it's an experiential reality in the details of my life. In other words, I'm challenged, I'm tested, and I know how to be sustained by the love of God. I know how to expect God to be kind to me in that test. I know how not to fear the test or the outcome, not to even fear failure if I have it. Because God in all situations will be exceedingly kind to me beyond measure, beyond reason. One of the problems that Christians have with the kindness of God is that they think the kindness of God is rational. It's not rational for God to be kind to me when I don't deserve kindness from God. God is not looking for us to be rational. God is looking for us to operate in faith. From God's perspective, it is entirely rational. From my human, incomplete, totally void of any sufficiency perspective, I can't even begin to touch rational on my best day regarding anything. And so, forget the whole idea of it's not rational, it's not reasonable. Satan is the king of reasonable. God is kind because that is an essential part of his character. And therefore, he will always show disproportionate measures of kindness to us. Because that is his character. But the government of God is also grace. That is the third dimension. And this is a dimension that often people, when they consider grace, don't consider. But it's not a government of laws. It's not like we try to obey the word of God and succeed at it. The strength of sin is in the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56. Forget that trip. You go down that path, you'll never get to the end. All you're going to end up is frustrated, tired, and a failure. And sometimes people just quit as a result. Or if you have some modicum of success, you may end up very self-righteous and living in relevant righteousness, judging people who don't do quite as well as you do. The grace that we live in as a government is when the Word of God reigns in our hearts, not through an attempt at obeying the words that are in the Bible, but in living in faith responses to the Holy Spirit's initiations of the Word of God to us. The government of grace comes by faith response. And so in that faith response, we have a government. Now, I will respond to whatever it is that's in my mind. Either I will respond to it positively or negatively. If I have positive volitional response and the Word of God is the foundation of my thinking, then I have grace as my government. This is why the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. We don't need the law to deny ungodliness. We need grace to deny ungodliness. The murderer knows that he murdered. The drug dealer knows that he's breaking the law. The adulterer knows he's doing something wrong. But they do it anyway. The law did not protect them. The law did not provide for them. The law did not enable them to do the right things. It just defined for them that it was wrong. But it didn't keep them right. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. The governmental component of God, because we receive His character to desire that government. And then we learn to think with His words, and His words become the source of our thoughts. Then we have the government of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. You grow in the grace and the knowledge. Knowledge, gnosis, doctrine, intelligence and wisdom, understanding. That's what gnosis is talking about. We grow in doctrine, in wisdom, practical application of doctrine, understanding. How do I get understanding? Most people think perception and understanding are the same thing. They're not. Oh, I understand the words. That's not understanding. The best source for understanding is when you're able to learn from another person's experiences. That's understanding. Doctrine comes through the word. Understanding comes through experiences. And so we learn all three of those. Wisdom, understanding. We become very intelligent in it. When we don't grow, does not mean that we will not find ourselves in circumstances. God doesn't test you on what you've received. God tests you on what you were intended to receive, what you were meant to receive. For example, have you ever noticed that you hear something in church, in a message, and then the following week, sometimes even the following day, sometimes the same day, the following hour, you're tested on it? That's God testing you. He's giving you experience with what you've learned. That's what tests are for, usually. But the fact that you are not perhaps present to receive it does not mean that you will not be tested on it. Kids in school, cutting class. Well, you can't test me. I wasn't there that day. And the teacher says, too bad. And they get tested anyway. Believers are sometimes like that with God. Well, you can't test me on this, God. I was not there that day. And God says, too bad. You're being tested on it anyway. You were supposed to be there that day. And so, sometimes you get the test. In Jeremiah 2:7, it happened to the Hebrews, to the Israelites. He said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Why did they do that? They had no real capacity. And then it continues in verse 11. My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Why? No capacity. No capacity. In Jeremiah 2:13, the word of God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What does this mean? They did not develop their capacity properly. They went to the law, but the law didn't build them. A cistern is a capacity, and it's supposed to hold a great deal of water, enough water to sustain all of Israel. As a matter of fact, the cisterns they built in those days, they still use today. They are present and they store water in them, and they rely on them for their water. These cisterns are supposed to be in us too. We need healthy cisterns. We need to build a place of capacity in our soul. So when we hew out things that hold no water, what we are doing is we are putting into our souls those things that do not build capacity, do not hold the Word of God, do not give us the right frame of reference. And God says that is an evil. We have to build our capacity properly. We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with understanding and being successful at perhaps the stock market or at some other business venture or perhaps as a scientist or maybe as a plumber or whatever you're doing. But those things will not sustain you. They are not the same thing. You cannot dedicate your life to those things. You can find those things very useful in paying your bills. And perhaps if you're successful at the stock market, you can pay a lot of bills. But those are not your life and they are not there to sustain you. Your capacity makes up your life with God. It's like this. All experience is a matter of perception. Whether it's a good experience or a bad one, it's all about perception. You may say it's real perception. That's not relevant. Real perception and erroneous or fake, whatever, artificial perception, whatever you want to call it, it makes no difference which one it is. The experience is just as real and just as powerful, whether the perception is accurate or inaccurate. All experience is a matter of perception. We have the right perceptions because we have developed the capacity to hold the Word of God in all our situations. And so we dig out these cisterns. In 2 Kings 3:16, the Word of God says, make these valleys full of ditches. And then it continues, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. What is this talking about? Well, in application, this is saying, you build out that which will hold water, and you won't see any rain or wind. In other words, you'll be protected. Things will come your way. You'll be sheltered. You'll be protected. You'll be fine. You'll be strong. And your ditches will still be full of that which will sustain you. Why? You built the capacity. The first thing I need to do is grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I need to grow in grace first. Why? Because grace will provide me with what I need to grow in knowledge. I try to apply something and I fail. I need grace. Knowledge is incomplete at first. And really, it's incomplete until we go home to be with the Lord. But it grows, it increases. Our ability to utilize that knowledge increases, but we still sometimes fail. And so we need grace first to hold us up as we're failing from our incomplete knowledge. But how do I develop these things? It's one thing to say, get it, do it, develop it. It's another thing to say, how do I do it? I'm a big believer in how. Maybe it's just my makeup, but I like to know the spiritual mechanics of things. Things work in certain ways. So how do they work? Well, it starts with this. Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. It starts with God's loving kindness. Be drawn by God's loving kindness. What does that mean? God's character, God's compassions, God's mercy, God's gentleness, God's attitude towards you, which is very kind. He draws you with loving kindness. As you build capacity, draw near to the kindness of God. Now, what does that mean? How do I draw near to the kindness of God? Where is it located? How do I get there? Is it in my GPS? It's like this. Make the kindness of God the center of your focus, the center of your meditations. Let that be the kindness of God. When you're going through a situation, you may be occupied in your mind with that situation. Break the occupation and turn it to the kindness of God. Start in the midst of your circumstance, and it may not even feel right. It may take a little bit of personal discipline in your mind to do this. But stop thinking, dwelling on the circumstance, and start thinking about, dwelling on the kindness of God. If you don't know what to think about it, then turn to the Word of God and find what the Word has to say about the kindness of God. And turn to the loving kindness of God and make that your meditation. Why? It'll draw you. The kindness of God will draw you. In Jude 21, we're told, keep yourselves in the love of God. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That means you're building your capacity by keeping yourself in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, Jude tells us, if I want to keep myself in the love of God, I look for mercy. That does away with any notion of losing my worthiness. God, I failed. Now I can't be in the love of God. That's the perfect time. Because now is the time when you are the greatest candidate for mercy. God, I did something wrong. God, I sinned. I blew it. That is the perfect time to find the love of God. That is the perfect time to look for mercy. And so you keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy. Galatians says in chapter 5, in the B part of verse 6, that faith works by love. I cannot have a sustaining faith apart from being sustained in the love of God. I cannot have a capacity until I have the love of God. It is energized by the love of God. Let's put it this way. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now here's the thing about that. If I'm to grow in grace and knowledge, that's not a passive activity. That is something I have to do. I turn to the Bible and I read the Bible. I listen to messages. I load them up on my MP3 player or whatever it is that you do. I listen to the messages. It takes some activity on my part. Why in the world would I do that? I need a reason to do that. The reason is the love of God. In doing that, I get loved by God. I'm not saying that He loves me because I do it. Drawing near to the Word of God opens the door in my heart for the love of God to be poured onto me. And so we use this to be loved by God. Oh, He loves us in His attitude all the time. But we need it in our experience. How do I even know of the love of God apart from the Word of God? I want to be loved by God. And so I turn to the Word of God. And that's the mechanism by which He loves me. It's not like reading a novel. I think that's where Christians sometimes lose it. They read these words and the words don't speak to them. And in my opinion, the biggest reason for that is because they don't actually believe the words that they're reading. They don't believe who it came from. They think that a publisher published the book. Well, a publisher manufactured the book. But it was God who published it. God said something and it was written down. That's why they call them epistles, letters from God to you. So you have these people who look at this stuff and say, it doesn't say anything to me. That's because you're in unbelief. You don't believe that God is speaking to you in that book. But if you start to believe that God is actually writing these things to you personally, then they start taking on meaning. That is what it means about mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews 4:2 in the B part of the verse. We have to mix faith with what we hear before it can profit us. Because I can read this all day long and have it say absolutely nothing to me at all. Or I can read one verse and I can speak volumes. And a lot of that is due to whether I believe it or not. Now, in order to receive the Word of God, I have to humble myself. I have to be humble in Psalm 34:2. Because the humble will hear. So there's a condition of the heart, humility, that has to be present in order for capacity to be developed. A proud person will not develop capacity. This is why, if you notice, arrogance and stupidity go hand in hand. They are close partners. Arrogance is always married to stupidity, and where arrogance is, stupidity follows. Why? Because there is no capacity for wisdom. And so we build capacity starting with humility. Humility is simply, I agree with the Word of God. I agree with what God says. And I agree with it because I believe it. And now it starts to profit me. Now I enter into Romans 10:17, faith that comes by hearing. And so I receive and I hear. And I want to receive and I want to hear because I want to be loved by God. We have access into grace by faith in Romans 5:2. We have access into grace by faith. Now the Word of God says growing grace and knowledge. See, it's not separating grace and knowledge. It is together. Growing grace knowledge, you could say. Growing grace and knowledge. We do it at the same time. Faith brings me into grace. I develop faith through the Word, and it brings me into all three aspects of grace. So I turn to the love of God, and in humility I receive the Word of God. It profits me to where it brings me to grace. Now I start having a capacity built. Now I start growing in grace and in knowledge at the same time. That's called capacity. And now as I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, I grow in capacity. Now there's another component, a final component that's extremely important. And this component isn't very popular, but it is vital. Without this component, we will never have capacity. You know what it's like? Let's say you're trying to build a swimming pool, and you dig out the hole. The workmen come in and they dig out the hole, and they pour in the cement. They have to let the cement harden before they put in the water. Imagine if you put in the cement and then you turn around and you get the hose and put in the water right away. Your swimming pool isn't going to be very good. Well, it works like that with capacity. You see, grace and the knowledge of Christ will, in a manner of speaking, dig the cistern that holds the water. But you need something to harden the cistern, to make it solid. And that part's not that popular. But in Romans 5 and verse 3, the Word of God says, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation works patience. You see, when the cistern is built and the water is ready, you need to harden the cistern. And so you need tribulation, because it works something. It makes it solid in our lives. Tribulation works patience. Patience produces experience. Experience produces hope. And that hope will not make you ashamed. You see, now you have capacity. So it's not just that I dug the cistern. I let the cistern go through the hardening process. And it's not a hardening of the heart, but a strengthening of the capacity. You see, a weak-sided swimming pool will not hold things for very long. It will neither hold the water, nor will it hold out the dirt that surrounds the pool. And the capacity is shot, and the results are useless. So we need that tribulation that works patience, experience, and hope in order for our capacity to actually be a real capacity. Here's the thing. How do you know if you have capacity? Well, God brought the Israelites into a plentiful country, but they defiled it. Why did they defile it? They had no capacity. They didn't trust God. But how would they know this if God never tested them in it? What do you think happened with the spies in the wilderness when they went into the promised land and 10 of the 12 spies brought back evil reports? Why do you think that was? Do you think they were lying? No, they did not lie at all. They were very honest by sight. The land was indeed full of milk and honey. It was a great land. However, there were giants in the land. And this was not a giant in their own perceptions with their own inadequate little self-image. No, these were the children of Anak. Those were real giants. The Philistine was one of the children of Anak. He was an offspring. He was 9 feet tall. They were giants. But Israel had no capacity. Why? Because they didn't grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They didn't mix faith with what they hear. They didn't approach the Word of God in humility. When they were challenged so that God could give them experience, they rejected the challenge. They rejected the tribulation. And so they had no capacity. The second generation was better than the first, but not by much. The first one had to die in the wilderness because they wouldn't go in the promised land. They came back with the evil report. The second generation, they went in, but as soon as Joshua was gone, they started having problems. It's all about capacity. Your life with God is based in capacity. Learn to build your capacity. It will determine how well you're able to walk in your call, how well you're able to respond to God in faith, how well you get to know the love of God. Everything about your relationship with God is determined by your capacity. And guard that capacity. Guard it. Keep building it. You can't just build it and then let it go. No, you keep building it. You keep digging the ditches. You keep hewing out the cisterns. You keep digging. You keep building. And protecting your capacity, because it's everything that you have. Amen?